Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. The Covenants of the Gods, Chapter 10, Conversion versus Reconversion.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We're going to talk about conversion versus reconversion, which is actually a chapter of the book, The Covenants of the Gods. And when you say conversion, most people think you mean conversion to religion, some sort of religious conversion. Well, of course, the word does have that connotation, and we're going to talk about it in a completely different sense, or seemingly in a different sense, before we're done. But actually, it really is still conversion to a different religion. And the fact is, most everybody, whether they are Christians or Buddhists or Muslims or different branches of Christianity or denominations of Christianity, all belong to one particular religion. And as those of you who are familiar with our talk about pure religion is the way in which you take care of your widows and orphans and needy of your society. And also it would be the way in which you would be taken care of if you became the needy of your society. And that way would have to include faith, hope, and charity in order to be part of Christ's religion. And for that fact, to be a part of Abraham's religion, or Moses's religion, or even Buddha's religion. Because they preached faith, hope, and charity. They preached loving your neighbor as yourself, and not coveting your neighbor's goods or taking from your neighbor by force. That is a very simple concept. But we lose sight of it because somehow or other we have given license to governments of the world in almost every country so that they could take from your neighbor to supply you with benefits. And when you do that, a conversion takes place. You're not made in the image of God anymore. You're made in a new image that is contrary to the precepts of God. And so in the book, The Covenants of the Gods, which talks about all the covenants that we make with the gods of this world, a conversion takes place. And to turn around, to go back to the ways of God, is about reconversion. Or in the terms that we see in the Bible, repentance, turning around, going another way. And just turning around and intending to go another way will start to bring about the process of reconversion. You will start to be baptized in a new way of life. You will start to be submerged and changed in a new way of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now that's, of course, from the New Testament, but it's echoing what we hear in the Old Testament. God gave man dominion over the things that are in the world, the things that creep and crawl in the world and fly in the air. And they were to dress it and keep it and take care of it. It was a sacred trust given to man to take care of this earth and use this earth for his own needs in accordance with the tree of life, which was not accordance to our own willfulness, our own decision-making powers to do things not for the good of life, but for the good of ourselves, or for the enrichment of ourselves alone. A selfish sort of me first attitude, instead of what's right first. And because man began to go that way, began to decide for himself what was good and evil, disregarding the tree of life, the way of God, he was converted. He was no longer made in the image of God. He was made in a new image. Something less than God. Some of the virtues, some of the characteristics of God, the character of God, what we call the name of God, which is His identity. It's not a group of letters. It's who He really is, that was in man at one time, was no longer in man, because man turned his back on that and went another way. He was moving into a process of conversion. And we see Cain killing, Lamech oppressing, Nimrod rising up in their city-states, and a conversion continued to take place, and man continued to become more and more corrupt. There were times when men went into bondage and were brought back out of bondage by returning to the ways of God. And that's what Moses was teaching, that's what Abraham was teaching, and of course that's what Christ was teaching. Now, Christ made it possible that we could return to the ways of God. But are we doing that? Are we going that way? And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, and that I should not reign over them." Now, they decided to pick a temporal leader in the world, a governmental leader, a commander-in-chief of their nation, to fight their battles for them. That's a very temporal solution. Before that, they were ruled by God. Well, how did God do that? He ruled them in their hearts and in their minds in a system based upon the perfect law of liberty, where there were no kings. No exercising authority of one man over another. No man attempting to have dominion over his brother. Yet somehow coming together in a nation bound by what? Bound by love. Bound by faith. Bound by a system of charity. A system of hope. That bound the people together as God intended. That's why they weren't to have these central banks and golden calves, which we've talked about before in Money versus Mammon. Mammon is entrusted wealth. And when men entrust their wealth to other men to make decisions for them, they begin to not make those decisions themselves. They don't exercise the free will given to them by God. They give that power to someone else. They go into bondage. They turn their backs on the responsibility God gave them, and they lose their rights. And even the knowledge and ability to exercise their rights according to the ways of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, the death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all do the same things that Adam did. We do the same things that Cain did. These sins fall upon us daily. And we start churches to make us feel good in that sin. Now, that's a shocking statement to a lot of people, but that's actually what the purpose of many churches are, is to make us feel good in our sin. It's a pagan concept. Now, they use words like Christ, but we know Christ even told us there would be many people doing wonderful things in His name, and He's going to tell them, "Get ye from me, I know you not, ye workers of iniquity." So, what is the works of Christ? Is it getting people to say, "Lord, Lord," or is it getting people to do the will of the Father? Well, Christ made it clear, not those who say, "Lord, Lord," but those who doeth the will of the Father. When we sin, it said, "Thorns and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of herbs of the field, and the sweat of thy face thou eat bread." In other words, our blood, our sweat, our tears, our toil goes into our production. And we are to eat of our sweat, not our neighbor's sweat. Our sweat. Now, our neighbor can share with us in hard times, but that's his choice. We don't exercise dominion over our neighbor, and if we create systems where we choose those exercising authorities like Saul to rule over us and our neighbor for our welfare and our benefit, we are rejecting God. We are rejecting Christ. Christ said we are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but yet call themselves benefactors. David said what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. Now when this Eden cherub was put there with his flaming sword, as I said before, it was not put there to keep us from the tree of life, but shine in every direction so that we may return to the tree of life. Now, how do we see that tree of life? We have to be given eyes to see and ears to hear. Now, I can talk about it. And you can memorize what I say. But I am not the source. You have to look into your heart. You have to be still and know what's right. What does Christ want? What does He expect of me? Am I really following Christ, or have I created an image of Christ and bow down to that image that I have created in my own head? Am I doing the will of the Father, or am I just saying, Lord, Lord? Now, you need to answer that in your own hearts. You need to ask God to show you that answer with humility. I can't give that to you. I can just talk about what I see and hope that you see what God has to show you in your heart. Way back at the beginning, even the faith of Enoch, who was translated, changed, was reconverted, long before Christ. These men began to change because they'd returned to the ways of God. Now, since Christ, we should have all gone that way. But have we? Have we been translated? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. He hasn't guaranteed that you would not perish. You need to believe in Him. Now, you can say, Lord, Lord, I believe in You, but you need to bear fruits on that also. Today, the wealth of the world is held in what they call a sestuique charitable trust in every nation you go into. You don't own your land. You don't own your car. You don't own your labor. You have to pay for the right to use your land. You have a legal title. We talk about that in law versus legal. A legal title does not include the beneficial interest. The beneficial interest is held by someone else. They refer to it as the equitable title. And the reason why are numerous. Money versus mammon, because you've never paid for the property. Employee versus enslaved, because you don't have the capacity to pay for the property. So much has happened, much of it in this last century, that has brought us back into the bondage of Egypt, where in Egypt they were required to pay 20% of everything they earned to Pharaoh, and the land belonged to Pharaoh. Today, your bondage is far worse than that of Egypt, yet God said never to return to Egypt. Yet your churches sit there, have you singing, and don't tell you that you're back in bondage again? Is there a solution? Yes, there's a solution. We talk about the problem in the covenants of the gods. We talk about the use of the solution, and thy kingdom comes. And we lay out how you can begin to pursue that solution in the Free Church Report and many other writings. You have to put it together and how you're going to implement that in your particular life and the lives of your neighbors, because you need to love your neighbor as much as yourself. This is not a journey where, hey, here, fill out these papers and head for the kingdom. No, find your neighbors and start loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the key. To turn around and be reconverted. In that chapter, we talk about much more complicated issues in a much more worldly or legal way, but we also want to point out the spiritual concepts of this. In order to love your neighbor, he may be a bum. I don't want you to have to go out there and work just with guys on skid rows who are alcoholics. I'm talking about maybe neighbors, just start with guys who think they want to go your way as well. Guys who think they love Christ too. And the gospel of the kingdom also. And they want to live by faith, hope, and charity. Just like you say you want to live by faith, hope, and charity. But your neighbor may not be the perfect guy. He may not be as good as you. Or maybe he's better than you, and that makes it even harder to live with him in a congregation. Because he's always pointing out what you're doing wrong, and that's uncomfortable. It requires a certain amount of forgiveness. But you forgive him, and then he will have cause to forgive you. Forgive so that you may be forgiven. Because you're going to screw up too. You're going to make mistakes. But you have to come together with others in order to love your neighbor. And I told somebody the other day on another radio show that Moses didn't take people to the edge of the wilderness, to the desert, and say, okay, you're free, run for it. 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 He brought the people together. What did Christ do? He brought the people together. The story of Abraham outside of the Bible talks about him going back to Haran several times. He spent a lifetime trying to preach the ways of the kingdom, the ways of the living altars of God, made of Adama, you. And finally, he came out of Haran with many souls. That's when he came out of Haran, when he had many souls. I see so many people wanting to come out of Babylon. Where's the many souls? You just leaving the sinking ship and saying, hey, I'm taking off. I'm going to be free. If you don't think about your neighbor as much as you think about yourself, you're not going to be free. Because you haven't been reconverted to the character of God, the character of Christ. And if you aren't reconverted to the character of God, then God will not dwell in you. He can't. How could God live in you with such a gaping black spot in your heart that you don't even care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself, when God cares about you even more? Christ cared about his neighbor more than himself. And you don't even care about your neighbor as much as yourself? You just want to be free? If that's your plan, have at it. There's the wilderness. Make a run for it. But that's not Christ's plan. That's not Moses' plan. That wasn't Abraham's plan. Tell you the truth, it's not Enoch's plan. If we want to go all the way back there. The devil loves the scattered flock theory. The walk the plank theory. Now, it is true that the road to the kingdom must be walked by you. But even the ministers Christ sent out two by two. If you're not going to have the congregation theory, at least have the buddy theory. And the fact is, even the congregation didn't really get into full swing until they came into one accord. And that's what we have to do. Most people don't even have a knowledge of how the kingdom works. And they need that knowledge of how the kingdom works in order to work their way to the kingdom. Because you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't just tell me you believe for an hour and a half on Sunday or the Sabbath. Let me see your fruits. Let me see how close to the kingdom you're getting. You want to find out what the kingdom looks like? You know, read some of those books. They're free on the net. You can download them yourself, free on the net. They're actually not just in HTML format. They're also there in PDF format. And we'd like to put all these recordings up on the net eventually someday. so that you can even listen to it. I want to give you every chance and every opportunity to seek the kingdom and his righteousness. But sitting around reading and listening isn't enough. You got to actually start doing, start forming congregations, putting together networks of people that you care about as much as you care about yourself. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So how do you lay up treasures in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, does Christ set up a 401k plan for you? Does Christ set up a system of social security for you? Those systems, at least the latter of them, is the unrighteous mammon. What should have been for your welfare is your snare. That has made you an employee of Pharaoh. That is your social security number, is your Pharaoh servitude identification number. That's your koragma, your badge of servitude. 20, 30, 40, 50% of everything you earn belongs to the Pharaoh. The chief accountant for the government had a report. We talk about it in Thy Kingdom Come. I believe it was Walker who was the head at that time. Talks about something like 90-some percent of everything earned by a child born after 2012 or 10 or something like that is going to belong to the Pharaoh. Because you're back in the bondage of Egypt. Welcome to Rome. And you're back there because nobody's been preaching to you the gospel of the kingdom of God at hand. You have been under a strong delusion. And many of your neighbors are too. But as Rome collapses, as the plagues of Egypt come, people will feel the pain of their foolishness, and some will wake up. And we need ministers who know how this works, both spiritually and temporally, both in spirit and in truth, who can walk in that spirit and teach other men. We need men to come out first and be reconverted to what God meant us to be, free souls under God. Yet lust, and have not ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain? Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Through covetousness they shall make merchandise of you, human resources. They shall take your sons and daughters, the first fruits of your labor, the best of your fields for themselves. You have created offices of power, and men who love power have sought office. As Patrick Henry said, when talking about and arguing against the Constitution of the United States, which is a great document. It has flaws. Four flaws, to be specific. And those four flaws are mentioned in the Bible, that you were not to include those in your Constitution if you were to choose a ruler to exercise authority. It's actually there in the biblical text. Your ministers don't seem to know where it is. I don't know why not. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you should be able to find it. It's in Deuteronomy. And if you really see with the eyes of the Holy Spirit, you will hear it even in the poor translations and versions of the Bible. But if you really are a believer in God, He is already writing it upon your hearts and upon your minds. And you will recognize it. But men have returned to the bondage of Egypt. They have given men power to make covenants for them. They have given them power to exercise authority, to build armies, to have a central bank. And they have allowed this through their own apathy and sloth, and the slothful shall be under tribute. Modern governments are all based upon the law of Patronus, the law of the father. City-states were a sort of gigantic corporate family where governments had powers that were once vested in the fathers of each household, but the heads of the households have been cut off. And there's a new father in our midst. In Rome, he stands. That's figuratively speaking. In the days of Christ, that's where the father was, the Patronus. That's an office of the emperor. And when Jesus said, "Call no man on earth father, but my Father in heaven, pray to our Father in heaven," he meant apply to our Father in heaven, because he knew what should have been for your welfare will become a snare and a stumbling block and a recompense and lead you into damnation, condemnation, into bondage again, where God will say, "You have rejected me and prayed and made covenants with the gods of the world." The world that Christ's kingdom is not a part of. The constitutional order and system of men. The government of Pontius Pilate. That's why Pontius Pilate washed his hands, because Christ was not in his jurisdiction. He knew it. He said, "This is your king." He didn't want him killed. He didn't think they'd do that. He thought they'd go for Barabbas. He was shocked. That's why he quickly made a proclamation before Christ died and nailed it to the cross in three languages. "This is your king, this is your king, this is your king." He's saying Christ was king. Everybody knew it then. But for some reason or other, the Christians don't seem to know it now. They have another king. You know, whoever's their king, whether it's in Canada or the United States or France, they have their benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, absolutely in contradiction to Christ. They think they have been converted to pure religion, and they are spotted by the world because they take care of their widows and orphans by the force and the power of the benefactors who the voice of the people have chosen for themselves. They have covenanted with them and become bound by them. So what are we going to do? Are we going to start praying to the Father for our benefits? How does the Father send us help when we're hungry? He sends it to us through the hearts and minds of those who love the Father, those who feed the sheep. And this is what he appointed the church to do. But he does it through your hearts, your minds, your hands, because the kingdom of heaven is within you. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. The whole world has been converted. There's been a conversion taking place over the last 1,000 years anyway, that took the true Christians, the true followers of Christ who were struggling through the first millennium to obey the ways of Christ and follow the ways of Christ in their hearts and in their minds and in spirit and in truth. But a lie has come up thousands were killed and persecuted who didn't want to follow the evil, the wicked ways, the oppression of liars who told us a false gospel and crowned men over us. But now we crown men over ourselves and over our neighbor for benefits. We are committing those sins of the past today because we've been converted. But God wants to reconvert you. He wants to write new laws upon your heart and upon your mind. Not all that new. They're His laws from the beginning. In John, we see, I have given them thy word. And the world, that's the one, you know, four or five different words in the Greek are translated into world, but that's the one that means constitutional order or system of government. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Are you of the world? Is your religion spotted by the world? Do you take care of your widows and orphans through faith, hope, and charity? Or have you found another way contrary to the ways of Christ? They were envious of the Christians because they were taking care of their people without the ways of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had cast them out. They were no longer a part of that system. They couldn't participate in the Corban of the Pharisees, the sacrifice of the Pharisees, which had become compulsory since 78 BC and since the baptism of Herod that brought them into a new social welfare system that made Herod wealthy because he plundered that system and took the funds that were supposed to be there and used them for his own purposes. You know, exactly the way Samuel said would take place. I don't know why anybody's surprised whenever the voice of the people try to create a ruler who can exercise authority over themselves and their neighbor for their welfare and are surprised that they are snared. Over and over again in the Bible, you'll find statements warning you against making such covenants with the inhabitants or with their gods. Gods are simply magistrates, judging rulers. Read the gods many. Why does Paul say there are gods many? Because there were. How do you not have strange gods before you if you don't even know what these gods are? If the inhabitants had these gods and you could make a covenant, a contract with them, an agreement with them, how do you make an agreement with a stone idol? The stone idol just represents the authority of men in a system where men exercise authority over others and call themselves benefactors. It's not that mystical or mysterious, but a very spiritual thing takes place when you follow that way. That's why Proverbs tells you, do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. But yet all these governments oppress their neighbors. Government doesn't supply you with anything that it hasn't already taken away from somebody else. George Washington said, government is not reason. It is not eloquence. It is force. Like fire, it is a dangerous servant and a fearful master. Well, that's if that kind of government that he's talking about. But God had a government called the Kingdom of God that doesn't operate on force until John the Baptist. The kingdoms of heaven, which was what Herod was preaching, the kingdom of heaven at hand. Yeah, he preached the same thing, but a different kind of kingdom. Until John the Baptist, people tried to establish it by force. Herod did. John the Baptist didn't. They said, well, how does it work, John? Well, if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, you share. But you get to choose to share. With who? How much? You want to share $50? Paid in full. You want to share $500? Paid in full. If you aren't full of the thanksgiving of Christ, your congregation won't make it. But if you really are Christ-like, your congregation will bear fruit. And we can show you how this can work today in real terms, in real fruitful ways, so that you can survive the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, the plagues of Egypt, or whatever is thrown at us in the future. Disaster always happens. I'm not a doom and gloom. I'm a kingdom of heaven preacher. That's what you got to do, is seek the kingdom and its righteousness. Everything else will work itself out. If you don't, probably everything else will fail. You know, Jesus didn't say, you know, if the unrighteous mammon fails. He says, when the unrighteous mammon fails, you will be suitable for more righteous habitations. So what does all that mean? It means you haven't been going the right path, and you need to start doing it, and you need to start doing it with other people, because you need to be caring about other people as much as you care about yourself. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Have you been taking gifts? Have you been taking benefits that blindeth the wise? Have they, you know, when thou sit and eat with this ruler, and ye be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat because he serves you deceitful dainties. Is not the net spread in front of the bird so that you are captured in the net you laid for your neighbor to capture him? Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, and seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt, which of course you're back in again, but you need to find a way to live, a way to take care of the needy of your society, of your congregation, without oppressing your neighbor. You're not supposed to follow the ways of the oppressor. You're not supposed to take the gifts of benefactors who exercise authority. What agreement do you have with Belial? Are you to be eating of the sacrifices made to idols? What are idols? Things made by the hands of men as a substitute for God. Something men pray to for benefits and for the needs of their society. It is false religion. It is paganism. It is not Christianity. Because Christianity, you can't covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of anybody. Through Christianity, you must live by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. If you're not doing that, you need to start. If you want to form a congregation, we'll show you how. If you don't know anybody else, you're going to have to beat the brush. Put an ad in the paper. You can download a lot of our literature, print it out yourself. You can point people to the website. You can help us try to get on more stations to get the word out of the gospel of the kingdom. You can support this ministry or not. You don't have to. We operate by faith, hope, and charity. I work for Christ. If anybody's going to pay me, whatever they give me, they're just giving it to Christ. I don't live fancy. I'm not soliciting funds now. That God has to solicit that in your own heart. I want you to understand the ways of the kingdom and follow the ways of the kingdom. I'm going to do everything I can, every day I can, whether anybody helps out or not. It doesn't make any difference to me. Yeah, actually, we had somebody offer us a lot of money recently, and I turned it down because I didn't feel that it was entirely freely given. I felt there were strings attached to it. And he said he wasn't offended. And we may never receive anything from him, and it doesn't matter. He's still a brother in Christ. And we'll still treat him as anybody else. But it has to be done from the way that it was done in the beginning. Burnt offerings, given up entirely. Given up entirely by the motivation that you want to give it to Christ. Because if you give it to me, I'm converting it to the purposes of Christ as I see them. And that's what I talk about all the time. I'm not going to receive gifts and convert it to some private purpose. Only to the purposes of Christ. I may help somebody out who needs help. But that's going to be my choice. If you give it to me, if you want to give it to one of our other ministers, you give it to him. If you want to give it to... Who's that minister? Dollar? and some of those other, or I can't even remember all these other ministers' names, the big evangelists who get everybody weeping and crying and altar calls and then send them back to the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, who leave them in the bondage of Egypt, who sing and cheer and make them feel real good about their bondage. And then they all go back to Egypt and they think they've preached the gospel and they think the people are saved. And they drive away in their Cadillacs, or whatever it is they drive away in. And there are some ministers who work real hard to help people out. But some of them don't know the gospel of the kingdom. If there are ministers out there who really want to know the gospel of the kingdom, we'll share what we've discovered. And I shouldn't even say discovered. What we know has been given to us. Years ago, I knelt down out on the desert, tending sheep. Yeah, that's right, tending sheep. And said, I don't get it. And then God opened up doors and eyes and brought me books and people from the far corners of the world out here in this desert, way out here in this desert. I mean, there was no internet or anything like that. There was no connection with anybody. They just started showing up on the doorstep. And things started changing. And we started preaching the gospel, because freely given, freely give away to others. Keep thee far from false matter, and the innocent, and the righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Are you coveting your neighbor's goods? Are you slaying the innocent? Are you financing the slaying of the innocent? Whether they're in the womb of your neighbor's daughter, or in the houses of Iraqis and Afghanis, thousands of miles away. Are those people guilty of 911? Were they flying the plane? Can you tell me that the bombs are only hitting the guilty? Or are you killing the innocent with the guilty? You know, Joshua said, kill them all, let God sort them out. Joshua said that. God didn't say that. You're not supposed to be killing the innocent. Would Christ do that? Christ didn't even have the guilty stoned. Christ said, love thy enemy. If we were doing what Christ said, there would be no more suicide bombers. There'd be no motivation. You know, you might find an idiot here or there, but it just wouldn't be happening. The reason these things are happening is you're not listening to Christ. And your ministers aren't telling you what Christ said. They're making you feel good about not listening to Christ. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Well, who do you cry out to when you have needs? Are you in the kingdom of God in spirit and truth? Or are you still praying to other fathers? You know, when the devil took Jesus up on the mountain, he tempted him with exercising power over whole cities and nations. But Christ wouldn't do it. He set the people free. He cast out the money changers who were the porters of the temple. They were actually tax collectors. They were part of the tax collection system. The tables were actually banks where the money was coming in. That was the month of Adar. And they all, you know, that's the equivalent to our month of April. The compelled tribute at the temple was due that month. And now he just fired the guys you had to go to in order to pay it. The go-to guys. He fired them. It's like firing the IRS. All of a sudden, they're not getting their pay anymore, which was based on commission then. Now, it may even be based somewhat on commission now. The more they get, the more pay raises they get. I don't know. They fired him, and he had the right to do it because he was the king. Only the king could fire the money changers, the porters of the temple. And he was right there in the royal treasury, and he fired him. But he had another system already in place that John the Baptist had been setting up for years before, and Jesus continued and compounded, so it was all ready to go. Of course, everybody panicked when they grabbed Christ and tried to crucify him. They had to crucify him before Pentecost, because he couldn't be around then. They had to scare the bejesus out of the Christians, the Jewish people following Christ, because if they didn't, there would be a new election the way that Christ would mean it to be, the tens, hundreds, and thousands, the way that Moses meant it to be, not top-down appointed by the king, bottom-up, bottom-up. He was turning the world upside down. No, he was turning the world right side up. But those who didn't want the world right side up said he was turning the world upside down. Kind of confusing, but the point is God was making it right through Christ. Now, if Christ isn't you, why aren't you making it right? The world has always been betrayed, not by scoundrels, but by decent men with bad ideas. Federal Reserve System was a bad idea. It's now in almost every single country. There were a few countries that were holding out. Panama, East Timor, Afghanistan, Iraq. They didn't want those kinds of systems. Muslims don't like that kind of system, according to some Muslim deals, because it's based on usury. It's based on interest. And he said unto them full well, ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, whoso curseth the father and the mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whosoever thou mayest be profited by me. What was that? It was the system of Corban had changed under Herod, and earlier amongst the Pharisees it had steadily moved in this direction, where you paid in a stipends on a regular basis based on your income, and that stipends went into a treasury to take care of your parents, the widows, the orphans. That's why the blind man's parents didn't want to say, yeah, we believe in Jesus, because they'd have been cast out of the system of Corban. No more Social Security for them. They'd have been cast out. The fact is, you can run to your congregations a better system of social welfare based on mutual assurance, not guaranteed entitlements, based on faith, hope, and charity, not on force, fear, and compliance. And you will be in accordance with Christ, and your congregation will be enriched by the process. Many changes are going on in this country, and you will have a choice shortly as to, same as those people at Pentecost had a choice, go back to the Pharisees or follow the apostles of Christ. They said, hey, we will follow Christ. They were free. That was another exodus. They weren't subject to the Pharisees anymore. The apostles were recognized by Rome as a legitimate part of the government of Israel. When they paid their taxes, they paid them to the Pharisees, because Christ provided that choice. Moses did the same thing. But their taxes were now, you taxed yourself. Shall I give? Shall I not? Who shall I give to? Who shall be my minister? Who shall be the minister of the congregation? Who shall I be within my congregation? Now, you can't just have a congregation of 10 and then be isolated entirely from the world. The kingdom of God is not an isolationist kingdom. It's gathered together in a network. And in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, we show how this ran whole nations, able to amass 12,000 man armies overnight, based on no emperor, no commander-in-chief, no executive officers, no appointer of judges, based on the ground up. Where's your appeals courts in the kingdom of God? Levites, cities of refuge. The system is all there, it's in the Bible, but they have fooled you by making you think that it is something that it is not, when it is something that you need to know. if you want to be free souls under God. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. And what was the snare? You coveted the welfare benefits of that system, and you made covenants with them. And those covenants are binding. You must make your yeses yes and your noes no. But there's a still. Turn around and start seeking the kingdom, and there's a solution in that. The freedom will come. You'll be cast out, and probably be hard times when you're cast out. But you will have the kingdom of God if you have invested your treasure in that kingdom, which is in your neighbor, in your congregation, not in me. I would love to see those congregations popping up faster and faster and more all over the country, networking together. But that's up to you, and that's up to God. But I say unto ye, swear not, yet everybody thinks swearing's okay. Very clearly, swear not. Above all else, stop the taking of oaths. Yet your whole system is based on oaths and swearing and forcing your neighbor to pay for your benefit and coveting your neighbor's goods, the agency of your electorate, the voice of the people has chosen. And you call yourself a Christian? How many rules can you break that are laid down in the Bible from the beginning? How many things can you go against Christ on and still call yourself a Christian? Sorry, it just doesn't add up. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse, my son. Walk not in thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Whose blood? Your neighbor's blood. We have to realize that our contributions are a blood sacrifice. What you have sweated for, remember, that's the way you earn your bread. Your sweat, your blood. Every time I put on a metal roof for somebody, I bleed on that roof. I see red drops on that roof. As I invariably cut myself on one of the sharp edges of the metal roofing, because I don't wear gloves. My hands are gloves. But when you go that way, a conversion takes place. You know, we talk about a legal title, one cognizable or enforceable in a court of law, or one which is complete and perfect so far as regards the apparent right of ownership and possession, but which carries with it no beneficial interest. You have no beneficial interest in the land you're on, in the cars that you drive, in the labor that you do. You have been converted because you have followed the ways of the wicked and oppressed your neighbor and entered into a constructive trust which is called the unrighteous mammon. Now, you may have to be friends with it. You may have to pay Caesar. But now you have to start turning around and seeking the kingdom and find that salvation that Christ has made present for you now. Seek you that kingdom, and all else shall be added unto you. Till we meet again, peace be upon your house, and may the grace of God go with you and with your family.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.